Please turn your Bibles to Mark and chapter 16. Mark and chapter 16. We'll be reading and reflecting together on the first 9 verses of that chapter. Mark 16, reading from verse 1. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. For you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. We continue in our studies in the Gospel of Mark, and this morning we want to turn our attention to this last chapter, the 16th chapter. Last week, in our reflection on the death of Christ, we considered 3 responses to it, namely that of the centurion, that of the group of timid women, and that of Joseph of Arimathea. All the responses we observed were positive and interesting. The centurion, who may have been a worshipper of many gods and probably a worshipper of Caesar, and who participated in arresting, harming, and crucifying Christ, at this critical moment when Christ died, instead of celebrating his death, he was made to make that immortal statement, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple of Christ. He preferred to keep his faith private, secret, away from the sight of men. But at the death of Christ, he became an open disciple, to a point where he was willing to bury the Lord Jesus Christ, to bury him beautifully, wonderfully, in a manner that demonstrated his reverent attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ. The women, Mary Magdalene, Salome, Mary the mother of James the younger, they also impressed They stood at the foot of the cross, even as Christ hung there. And although now they could do nothing but watch helplessly as their Lord suffered, they seemed to be hoping for some opportunity to help, perhaps to comfort him. Indeed, even when he died and was brought down from the cross, they followed Joseph of Arimathea to see where he would lay their Lord. This morning, we want to continue looking at the experience of these women, even after their Lord was buried in a tomb. There are five things I want us to observe as we look at these women and look at that pronoun, they. They. I will prefix my points with that word. Five things we must note. First of all, they came to the tomb. They came to the tomb. And we notice that in verse 2, very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They came to the tomb. This was very early in the morning. The sun had not fully risen. This was on the first day of the week. It had to be on that day because on their Sabbath they could not do any of the things they were planning to do for their Lord. After Sabbath, somewhere around 18 hours, they began to prepare to go and anoint the body of their Lord. And very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, when the sun was now out, they came. And they came in a bid to find the body of their Lord Jesus Christ. And they came with intent to anoint his body. In verse 1, we are told that they had bought spices. They had bought perfumes. Such was their estimation of their Lord that when he died, they wished to honor him that way. They came to the tomb. Notice secondly, they wondered about who would roll away for them the very large stone from the entrance of the tomb. When Joseph of Arimathea took the body and had it buried, we are told in chapter 15 that he hewed out of the rock a stone and rolled it on the door to the tomb. And as these women headed to that tomb, they wondered to themselves, how will they roll this big stone away? Who would do it for them? The stone had blocked the entrance to the tomb. The stone was excessively large. It is said that the entrance to the tomb was almost as high as a man. A man who would have been 1.7 meters tall or thereabouts.
And it would have weighed at least 450 kilograms.
So it was a large stone.
And these women would not have been in a position to remove it.
And they knew they couldn't. And so they wondered, who would roll it for them?
Not being able to remove the stone would mean not being able to anoint Jesus. Not being able to express something of their love toward him.
Not being able to honor him as they would normally have done in their culture. They wondered about who would roll the stone from the entrance of the tomb.
Thirdly, they saw that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. When they arrived, they were shocked to find that the stone was not there. The stone had been rolled away. How did the tomb open? Would have been their question. And Mark doesn't tell us how the tomb was opened. But Matthew does. And you only need to go to chapter 28 of his gospel, from verse 2 to 4, and he gives us a bit of detail about what exactly happened. There was an earthquake just around the tomb. And it would appear that it was an angel of the Lord who had caused it. The angel of the Lord had come and rolled back the stone. And this angel, according to Matthew, had a face which shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. Matthew informs us further that the guards who were standing watch, I presume that would have included the centurion, they witnessed all that. They felt the shaking of the earth. They saw the breaking of that stone. And they saw Christ coming out. They witnessed all that. And they were terrified. And they became like dead men. These women who had come early to the grave would not have witnessed that. All they found was the stone rolled away and the tomb was empty. What had happened? They couldn't explain. What they could tell was that the tomb was open. That leads us to our fourth point. They entered the tomb. They entered the tomb. In verse 5, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. They entered the tomb. The tomb was not like our tombs, which open to heaven, as it were, because this tomb was hewn out of the side of a rock, so they could enter it sideways. They entered the tomb. They were looking for the body of Christ. And according to Luke 24 verse 3, they did not find it. They did not find it. Mark doesn't say anything about that, but Luke informs us that they entered the tomb and they didn't see the body. What they saw was a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side. Luke says there were two men in shining garments. Matthew is emphatic that these men were in fact angelic beings. So we are entitled to think that when Mark describes a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side, that he was referring to an angel. They saw a young man. What they didn't see was Jesus' body. Yes, we can see a young man. And yes, he has a shining face. And yes, he is dressed in white, bright white, dazzling white. We can see that, but where is the body of Jesus? They were greatly perplexed. What we see furthermore is that they heard the young man speak. They heard the angel speak. What did he say? A number of things. First of all, he said to them, do not be alarmed. He counsels them not to be alarmed. Some translations would say not to be amazed, but it's probably best to say alarmed. They were alarmed. They were perplexed. The young man was strange looking. But what was even more alarming was that there was no body there. And the young man says, don't be alarmed. Furthermore, he said, he is risen. As if he knew what was going on in their minds. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. And you know, they knew he had been buried there, because we are told in chapter 15 and verse 47 that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. They knew he was laid there. They went to look for him there. But when they got there, he was not to be found. And the angel knew. They sought for him. He also realized they needed an explanation. And what was the explanation? He is risen. He is risen. The body of Jesus was raised. And the Bible here, in speaking about Jesus being raised, is not speaking simply of some vague life after death talk. It is speaking of a resurrected body. The physical body of Jesus came back to life. Now, it might have been difficult for these women to believe that. And it would have been difficult even for the apostles to believe that. They had heard Jesus speak about it many times. But it just didn't register that what he was saying was real, not a figment of his imagination. And their skepticism can be and is reflected in our own day and time. A time that is characterized by much naturalistic thinking. And in that thinking, when a man dies, he is dead. When a doctor has certified a man dead, he is dead. He can never rise. He is dead. Forget about him. The science has said, he is dead. Forget about him. To think that something unscientific is happening here was just beyond them. Even if Jesus had said it would happen, they needed to see for themselves. The science needed to prove again that he is living. John, in his account, tells us that when the women arrived there, Mary Magdalene actually ran. When they didn't find the body, they ran to tell the apostles. Looks like they were not very far from where these things were happening. And Peter and John both ran to go and see, and indeed they found there was no body. They couldn't believe what they were hearing. They needed to see for themselves. They haven't seen yet. He is risen, the angel says. He doesn't just say that. He also shows them some proof. In verse 4. I'm sorry, not verse 4. In verse 6. He is risen. He says he is not here. You know he was laid here. He was put here. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. This is where he was. John makes it clear that the clothing that he had been wrapped in was there. The handkerchief that they had used to wrap his head with was there. Everything was there. Only Jesus was not there. And he was not there, not because his people had stolen him. That is what the Jews began to say. His people had come sometime in the night and stolen his body. But how could that be? Because there were guards there. The centurion who watched over, he watched over a troop, a number of troops, probably numbering to something like 600 men. They kept watch. It was not possible for anybody to come and steal that body. Not at all. It wasn't because he had been stolen. It was because he had risen. And he had left the tomb. That's why it was empty. There's something more he said. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Go tell his disciples. And it's interesting that he adds, and Peter. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. So the angel commissioned the women. The angel commanded the women to go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is risen and that he is going to Galilee. Let's note two things there. First, the disciples and Peter needed to be told that he was risen. All the disciples had sworn never to deny Jesus. Peter particularly had said he would die with Jesus if needs be. Remember? I will die with you. I will go with you. Nothing can separate you from me. It's so. Even if everyone runs away, even if everyone turns their back on you, I will stand with you. And so, Jesus says, go and tell the disciples, I know they ran away, I know they turned their backs, but please remember to tell Peter too. He had done something really terrible. He had denied his Lord. He had denied that he ever had any connection with Jesus. I don't know him. Never heard of him. They had to be told that Jesus had risen. They had to be told in order to lift their spirits and to strengthen their faith. They had to be told. And the inclusion of Peter's name is very significant because it indicates that Jesus had compassion and Jesus had forgiven Peter. Peter needed reassurance. Peter's faith needed to be restored. That's why the angel commands them to tell not just the disciples at large, but Peter in particular. Does an angel have reason to say, go and tell my people, and John in particular, and Mary in particular, because you, my friend, denied Jesus, turned your back on him in a way that most believers have not done. You were bold in your denial and bold in your betrayal. You know it in your heart. You feel it in your soul. You are embarrassed as you walk the paths of the earth. And in a moment such as this, when Jesus would reassure his people of his love, of his care for them, you need a special message from him. A message of reassurance. Tell the disciples, but tell especially Peter. His faith has waned. He is deeply disappointed. He must be wondering whether God can ever receive him back. Tell him. He is forgiven.
Would an angel be saying something like that about you?
Notice secondly that the disciples and Peter needed to be told that he would meet them in Galilee.
He had promised to them way back in chapter 14 that when he is risen, he says, after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. That sounds very remote. It might not have registered to them when he was saying it to them back then. When I am raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Well, now he is fulfilling that promise. The angel says, go and tell his disciples, he is going before you in Galilee. There you will see him, just as he said to you. And this is very significant. Much of the ministry of Christ was conducted in Galilee. The place was familiar to the apostles, and it held special memories of their time with Jesus. And so he will go back to the place where he ministered with them, where he showed his love to them, where he ministered to them, where it might have seemed when he died they would never go back to, that ministry has ended once and forever. In pointing them back there, he seems to be saying his ministry did not stop. Death did not bring it to an end. What they had been doing there will carry on and move on and achieve what he had come for, namely the salvation of all of his people. He is going ahead of them. They will meet him there. They will receive further instructions from him. The work of Jesus will continue, not through another band of men, but through them. Through all the disciples and through Peter. That work will continue. It was not stopped. The fact that he is risen ensures that it continues through his disciples' ministry. So this was a very significant statement. But let's come in the final place and see, as we look at these women, that they left the tomb. They left the tomb. They did so under the angel's commission to go and tell the disciples and Peter concerning Jesus' resurrection. And when they went, we are told, first of all, that they said nothing to just anybody. In verse 8, so they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Well, the angel said, go and say. And they go out quickly, but say nothing to anyone. Why did they say nothing? Well, probably because they were afraid of going against the commission of the angel.
which was very specific. They were to go to the disciples and Peter and report these things. They were careful to say nothing to anyone, perhaps except to the disciples and Peter, not knowing what the consequences would be if they didn't carry out that commission precisely. But notice that they clearly also said everything to the disciples and Peter concerning the risen Lord, according to the angel's words. In verse 9, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. She went, we read in verse 10, and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. So Mark 16 and verse 10 tells us that it was Mary Magdalene who appears to have spoken for the women. Why would they have done it through Mary Magdalene? Well, probably because Mary did not just hear the message of the angel, but also saw the risen Lord with her own eyes. And so she went with that message as one carrying first-hand information about the risen Lord. According to Luke 24 and verse 9, the women collectively reported these things. Now, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter whether it was just Mary Magdalene who reported or all the women who reported. The fact is, they carried out the instruction of the angels to go and tell the disciples and Peter. What was their message? It was the same as the angel's message. He is risen. He is risen. Mary Magdalene would have said, I saw him with my own eyes. He is risen. He told me with his own lips, go and tell your brethren that I'm alive. I heard him with my own lips that he is risen. That was their message. And as we come to an end, this must be our message. This is what we must know. First of all, that Christ is alive. He is not dead. He is not on a cross. He's not on some crucifix. He is risen. He was lifted from the grave. He stood up again. He was brought back to life. He is risen. God's omnipotence overcame the strength of death that momentarily held on to Christ. He is risen. God, the self-existent creator, gave back life to the body of Christ, a life that would never again be taken away, because he is risen, never to die again. God's omnipotence loosed the pains of death. God's omnipotence also prevented its decay. Death was overcome. It could no longer lay its hold on Jesus. Indeed, it was impossible for it to do so, because he is risen, never to die again. Christ is alive. And secondly, the Bible tells us that a gospel that does not teach this, that does not preach this, that does not lay this before the world, is not a gospel. A Christianity without the risen Jesus, as someone would put it, is a monstrosity. A Christianity without a risen Christ is an empty religion. And those who hold on to it, to use the language of Paul, are to be pitied among all men. If your Savior is dead, you have no hope. If your Savior is dead, you will never live again. If your Savior is dead, you are not saved. And you will go to hell because of your sins. But Jesus is alive. And I want to end on this note. The resurrection of Jesus, the fact that he is alive, is the foundation of everything else that follows in the story of the Christian faith from the time Jesus came back to life, to death, and forever. It is the resurrection that is the foundation of all of that. The resurrection is first of all the proof of all that Jesus claimed. He claimed he was God. He claimed he would advance to his people an eternal life. If you believe in him, you will have eternal life. He claimed all that. If Jesus had not risen, none of that will ever come to pass. But because he did rise, that is proof of the truth of his claims. The resurrection of Christ is a signal of the defeat of Satan, the one who holds people in the fear of death. Because we do die, Satan often frightens us with that reality. When people are dying, one of the things they are afraid of is death. And the devil sees to that, so that their death experience would be fearful, would be unexciting, would be a terror. But because Jesus is alive, those who have died in him have no need to fear, because like he rose, they will rise. So they have no need to fear, even when they die. That he is alive spells success in the Christian life. What Christians live out is the power of Jesus' resurrection. You are able to grow in the faith because Jesus is alive. You are able to serve God because Jesus is alive. You are able to exercise your gifts in the church because Jesus is alive. You are able to display all manner of grace because Jesus is alive. You are able to overcome sin, to be self-controlled, to be patient. In other words, to display Christian character in its fullest because Jesus is alive, and as the risen Lord, He has poured out His Spirit who lives in you and empowers you to be what you are as a believer. To live the Christian life. And finally, the resurrection of Christ is a sample of your future resurrection. It's a sample. Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 11, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body. Paul furthermore calls Jesus' resurrection the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits. He is just the start. He is just the beginning. He is just heralding the fact that many more will rise. All His people will rise. And they will be changed to become like His glorious body. And they will live with Him in the new heaven and the new earth forever. He is just a sample, a first fruit of the future resurrection. And I ask as I end, will you be among those whom, even if you die, will be raised to become like Christ? Or will you be among those who will rise, but rise to be changed so they can go to hell and suffer there forever? In your present body, if you were thrown into hell, you would burn. You burn up. Burn to ashes. But God doesn't want you to burn to ashes. He wants you to suffer forever in hell for your sins. And so He will raise you and change your body so that it cannot die, so you can be in hell forever to pay for your sins. I pray that won't be your experience. My prayer is that you will rise, you'll be changed, and that your body will become like Christ's body, and that in that body you will live with Him forever and ever. Because He is alive, that will happen to all His people. And I pray it will happen to you. Amen.